Well, good morning. If you would turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Appreciate Brother Ed reading from 1 John chapter 1. We're going to turn our attention there later in the lesson. But as you're turning there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. I am so grateful to have the opportunity to stand before you once again and present a lesson from God's Word. Appreciate so much the invitation to come and be with you. I just invite you this morning to open up your Bibles and to follow along as we consider the question, is your faith your own faith? Is your faith your own faith? And I hope that it goes along with your quarterly focus for the first part of 2026, rooted in faith. And I hope that this is of some benefit to supplement that focus for this quarter. So I just asked this morning, is your faith your own faith? Is my faith my own faith? Is it genuine? Is it real? Is it sincere? Most of us in this room are probably second-generation Christians, third-generation Christians. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a fourth-generation Christian. And this has always been a way of life for you. Your Bibles are there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. We learn of this about Timothy. When I call to remembrance, this is Paul writing to Timothy, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. From this text, we learn that the faith of Lois, the faith of Eunice, is genuine, it's real, it's sincere. Now, backing up to Acts chapter 16 for taking notes, we know that Timothy's mother was a Jew who believed. His father was a Greek. So that spiritual guidance was left to Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother. And by all accounts, they were successful. Now jump ahead to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says that from childhood you, being Timothy, have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother, they were dedicated, they were diligent to teach Timothy the scriptures. Timothy is what we would call today raised in the church. Maybe you've asked someone that question before. Were you raised in the church? I would suggest that we get away from using that phrase. When we use that phrase, were you raised in the church is not an institution that breeds Christians. The church is the people. And the Lord adds to the church those who are saved. The more accurate question, the most accurate question is, did you grow up in a Christian home? And Timothy did. Timothy grew up in a Christian home. The majority of us here would say, yes, I grew up in a Christian home. Perhaps it consisted of preparation on Saturday nights or biblical discussions around the dinner table, getting Bible lessons ready, getting up early on Sunday mornings, getting in the car and driving to worship. For many of us, it was parents and grandparents. They had faith that we could see was sincere. And that faith extended beyond these walls. They lived the godly life. If you're sitting here this morning, you're a second generation Christian, you're a third generation Christian, even a fourth generation Christian, are you thankful that you were raised that way? It is a blessing to be raised by Christian parents. Let me suggest to you this morning three challenges to that and how we can overcome those challenges. The first one is this, appreciating the truth. If you're raised by Christian parents, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. How you benefited as a child growing up. You were introduced to the Bible. You were taught important facts about the Bible, stories about the Bible, verses, memory verses. How do I worship God according to the scriptures? How was the Lord's church organized? getting into a routine of meeting with the saints every week, going to gospel meetings, participating in Bible study, reading your Bible daily, praying with your parents. And you were saturated with the Word of God. You were saturated with the truth, not a watered-down gospel or a social gospel. And you realize that the Bible was alive, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And you came to know the plan of salvation and to set you free. Jesus says in John 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But have we come to fully appreciate how penetrating the Word of God is? We know Bible facts, we know Bible stories, we memorize verses. But the challenge is that we can become just outwardly familiar with God's Word, that we don't internalize it, that we don't make it a part of who we are. It doesn't permeate the very fabric of our lives. That we only become outwardly familiar with the Scriptures. Well, this is what we do, and this is why we do it. We read this book, but with that mindset, we can't even look at the Bible with any sense of curiosity. So how do we overcome it? I would suggest that we make the Scriptures the most valuable education for ourselves and for our families. Studies have shown that church growth, generally speaking, is in a state of decline. Studies have been conducted over time, years after year after year, decades after decades after decades, and it is in a state of decline. And reasons being is that once children leave the home, they leave the church for a number of reasons. Some suggest that's even in the high 60s to about 70%. Why is that? Those studies have revealed that young people believe that they are overlooked by older Christians who don't believe that young people have anything to offer. Or it's the worldly influences that capture them and catch them. Or they see behind the mask. They see the hypocrisy. Or maybe it's emphasizing rules over relationship with Jesus. And maybe it's not helping them find the answers to hard questions. Brethren, we must make sure our children are a top priority. This congregation is blessed with a lot of children. It must be one of the top priorities. You've got lots of them. It's not just a blessing. It's a responsibility to not overlook the needs of young people. Kids are nonsense detectors. We can't just say, well, that's just the way it is, or that's the way we've always done it. We encourage them to ask questions. We want them to ask questions. We want them to grow up with strong convictions. Timothy's faith wasn't just miraculously handed down by his mother or grandmother. He developed his own faith. He thought critically about the Scriptures, challenged his beliefs, and came to his own convictions. Brethren, your faith is your own. Your faith is unique. And we want our children to have their own faith as well. So help them develop their own faith. Here's the second challenge. Not basing your faith on other people. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, a couple of passages I want us to consider in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, Solomon says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, same book, chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Solomon stresses the importance of sharpening one another, encouraging one another, building each other up. Growing up around godly, moral people is a tremendous blessing and an incredible advantage. Surrounding yourself with godly influences, people who make the right choices in life, it's an opportunity to lean upon them for wisdom and understanding as a young person is looking to navigate through life and the decisions that come up. There's a benefit of being a part of a wonderful family of God, that you don't get the kind of treatment out in the world that you do here. The family of God, that this is unique. This is where people really care about you and are genuinely concerned about what's going on in your life. How are you doing? And they mean it. What do you need? And they mean it, and they will help. You don't get that kind of treatment anywhere else. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Here's the challenge. The challenge is wrapping our faith up in others. Man is fallible. Man makes mistakes. And what was going on there at the church at Corinth is that they were using each other as a measuring stick for their faith. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves," he says, "are not wise." Paul says, if I'm measuring myself with someone else, well, I've got a greater faith than they do. I'm pretty good. I don't need to work on my faith anymore. They have a greater faith than I do, and I don't think I can reach that level, so what's the point? Paul says that's not a wise approach to measuring your faith. We don't base our faith on other people. Paul says we base our faith on the faith. The Word of God is our standard. So before I go comparing someone else's life to the Scriptures or someone else's life to my life, Paul says, go to the Word of God, how you can improve your life. There's three dangers to this. Let me suggest to you the first one. The first one is this: to point out faults of others to justify ourselves. If you would turn over to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Perhaps we found ourselves doing this at one point or another in our lives. But I point out the fault of someone else in order to justify what I have going on in my life. In this parable, beginning of verse 9, we find this unfold. Well, at least I'm not like this tax collector. Jesus says in verse 10, and he is addressing those who thought highly of themselves, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, saying, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Here's what I do for you, God. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' The tax collector, verse 13, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Jesus says in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Well, at least I'm not like brother so-and-so. At least I'm not like sister so-and-so. I thank God I'm not like that other person. You notice in the Pharisee's prayer, what's missing or who's missing? God is missing. It's easier to look at my brother and judge than to actually study the Word of God. I've got to get away from that mentality. Number two is this: everyone else is perfect except for me. Ever felt that way before? Social media will play tricks on our mind. We look at other people and see what they post on Facebook or Instagram. They've got their life all together. See how their kids are so well behaved and see how they love one another. How much she may know the Bible because he's always posting scriptures. Why am I the only one with any problems? We all stumble. We all fall short of the glory of God. And if I ever give the impression that I'm perfect, that's shame on me. That's shame on them if anyone who you know gives the impression that their life is all together. Brother Ed read for us in 1 John chapter 1. Let's turn our attention there. 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. John says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If I say that I have no sin, I have deceived myself and I am a liar. If you ever feel that way, everyone else is perfect except for me, rest assured, you're not the only one with struggles. And we all need the grace of God. Here's a third and final one for this point. It's good to be surrounded by God's people, but let us not use it as a free ticket. It can blind us of our own sin. Well, I am a member of the Church of Christ. I've been baptized. I have Christian parents. I'm surrounded by Christians. And we add it all up. Well, I'm good to go. I'm okay spiritually. And that type of faith is based on everything around me instead of the faith based on God's word. If we're turning over to 1 Samuel chapter 2, let me show you an example of this. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning there in verse 12, Eli was a priest. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. If you're reading from a different version, perhaps the NIV says scoundrels. The New American Standard Bible says worthless men. So how does Eli, as a priest, how in the world can his sons be described as corrupt? How can they be described that way? I don't understand. What happened? How could someone with godly parents have their life just unraveled? Look at the latter part of verse 12. We read the first part. For Eli's sons were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. Your version may render that they did not recognize the Lord or they did not respect the Lord. We can surround ourselves with godly people, and that's a good thing. It's a blessing. But it's not a free ticket into heaven. Seek after God, know him, follow him personally on an individual level. That's challenge number two. Challenge number three and lesson will be yours. Truly living as a new creature. Truly living as a new creature. And I'm talking to the second, third, fourth generation Christians here in the room. Perhaps this describes your story. You were a good kid. You understood your sins needed to be forgiven. You were convicted. You heard the words repent and be baptized. You obey from the heart, and what tremendous blessing it was to get a head start that early. Let me read an excerpt from a book called The Challenges of Growing Up in the Church by Jack Wilkie. Most of us who were brought up in the church can tell similar tales of our conversion. We were good kids who attended Bible class and worshiped with our family, stayed out of trouble, and knew the plan of salvation well before we were baptized. We all had that one day when we decided we were ready, so we were baptized. After that, we walked in newness of life, a newness of life that happened to look almost identical to our old lifestyle. We were still the same good, obedient kids who attended Bible class and worship and knew some scriptures. We had just added the assurance of salvation through baptism. Realistically, what many of us experienced as we became Christians after growing up in the church was more akin to buying a life insurance policy. Life's going great, we're not doing anything terribly wrong, and now if we die, we're good to go. Back to business as usual. End quote. Because we spent such a brief amount of time feeling lost, and because we changed so little in our lives, we can perhaps struggle with truly understanding the depth of what God did for us in sending Jesus to go to the cross. If you would turn over to Romans chapter 12, it's on the screen as well. Romans chapter 12. Notice the admonition here by Paul. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, because of a constant exposure to the Christian lifestyle, we may be hard-pressed to find a defining moment in our transformation that I can't pinpoint that defining moment. On the flip side, what about the person who was lost in a long-term lifestyle sin, but that person gave it all up? They gave it all up and turned to Christ. And that person has no problem understanding the wickedness of sin. Maybe their conversion took place at a time where they were just questioning everything they had previously believed. They put their trust in the Word of God. They grew, they hungered and thirst for righteousness. And perhaps they even took the step of making sacrifices, such as cutting off family. Here's the bottom line. Baptism is important. Baptism is essential. If you would turn over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Baptism is important. Baptism is essential. It's the point in which we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the point in which our sins are washed away. It signifies a complete change, an overhaul of how you think, an overhaul of what you do and where you go and how you talk and what you do with your body. It's leaving one world where you're the master and entering into a new world where Christ is your master. And that person that's buried in the water is to never arise again. What comes up is something new, something different. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. I would encourage you in your own personal time, we don't have the time this morning to go through Romans chapter 6, but the parallels that are found in Romans 6 between our baptism, putting the old man to death and rising to walk in newness of life, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture. So what's the solution? To teach what it really means to be lost. To teach what it means to really be lost. And once we start to understand what we're being saved from daily, not what we were saved from one day years ago, it makes us a whole lot more appreciative of his grace when we fall. Let's close this morning by looking at an Old Testament passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, 1 and 2. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. All right, so we're introduced to King Joash. He's 7 years old. The tender age of 7 years old. But we're given a description of who he is in verse 2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. There's a caveat to that, and this is important to note why this was included in the text. All the days of Jehoiada, the priest. Now jump ahead to same chapter, verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. You notice what happened here? Jehoiada died at the age of 130. And Joash pivoted. In verse 18, they left the house of the Lord and served wooden images. Perhaps you've seen this in your lifetime. I have as well. Many do what is right in the sight of the Lord in regard to spiritual things when a certain person of influence is around. Maybe it's a spouse, a parent, a grandparent, a mentor, a preacher, an elder. That mentor, that influence passes away. That individual, like Joash does here in 2 Chronicles 24, no longer serves the Lord. Leaves the house of the Lord. That's why it's an extreme necessity to build your own faith. I would suggest Joash didn't have his own faith, or a faith that would stand on its own. Don't be a Joash. Have your own faith. Your faith is your own responsibility. Perhaps you're here this morning. You haven't started your walk with the Lord. It's always good from time to time to examine where we stand with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And as you sit here this morning, as you examine where you are in your walk with the Lord, how is your faith? Is your faith your own? Would it be able to stand on its own? If you're here this morning, you haven't even started that journey. It's an opportunity for you to begin that journey. You've heard the word, do you believe it? Do you believe it? You can repent of your sins. We talked about repentance in our Bible study this morning, looking at James chapter 4. You can repent of your sins. Turn your back on the world and turn toward God. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized. Have your sins washed away. But it doesn't stop there. That's only the start. That's not a landing pad. That's a launching pad for a life of service to God. Well, perhaps you find yourself in that life of service to God, and you're struggling with your faith. You need the prayers of the congregation. You need the support of the brethren here. You need the forgiveness from the Almighty. We read 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10. In verse 9, we learn that God is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins unto him. If there's anything that's on your heart, anything that we can help you with, we invite you to come forward. We stand to sing the song that our brother Ken has chosen.